glorious truth of the resurrection that we can celebrate this day. We thank you that death had no hold over him. We thank you, Lord, that the destiny of the Lord Jesus to have victory over death is the destiny of all who are united to him in faith. And so we thank you for the precious privilege we have this day to reflect upon how even as he was delivered over for our trespasses, he was raised to life for our justification. We thank you that we can worship this morning a Lord Jesus who is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all rule and dominion and power and authority, far above every name that can be named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. We thank you that we can worship such a one who has shown us such mercy by his sacrifice, who has shown us such kindness in leading us to faith in himself, who directs us by his word, and who strengthens us by his Spirit. We thank you that we can have an Easter choir this morning to lead us in worship, to help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that with one heart, with one mouth, we might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who did raise him from the dead. We pray for your hand of blessing to be upon Pastor Kyle as he brings forth the word. We pray that you would bring home that word with power to our hearts. We pray that you would meet us at our point of need. We pray that you would help us to exalt you with our very being, that we might go away from this place rejoicing at your goodness to us. So we pray that you would transform us by your word and that you would exalt yourself in our midst. We pray for your blessing now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
When they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and all the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things.
Would you stand and take your song sheets? We'll be singing The Wonderful Cross as we gaze upon the cross of Christ.
Thank you.
him as our Lord of Lords and we seek to crown him. Won't you take a hymnal out of the pew? Turn to hymn 43. Crown him with many crowns. Hymn 45. Standing as we hear from God's word, Corey Smith's going to come up and proclaim the resurrection through the reading from Luke 24.
But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, it was Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened.
You may be seated. We're going to sing one other song. Christ is Risen is the name of the song. And I hope that you'll follow along. Some of you will be familiar with this song. And so at the end, on our final choruses, I'm going to ask you to join us in proclaiming in song, Christ is Risen. you pray with me? Dear Lord God, we praise you for your great work. And we praise you especially this morning for the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, baptized in the Jordan, proclaimed to be your only begotten Son, filled with the Holy Spirit. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for in your earthly ministry doing many miracles, for going about and healing, for casting out demons, and even raising people from the dead. We think of Lazarus. We think of Jairus' daughter. And Lord, we thank you that you did more than do good deeds, but you removed the curse of sin and death one by one in the people that you encountered. You freed people. And then you were obedient to go to the cross and sacrifice yourself for ourselves, taking upon yourself the punishment for our sin, the punishment that we deserve. So this morning we thank you for that. We praise you for that. We give you great glory for your sacrifice on the cross. But Lord, we want to praise you even more so that you did not stay in the grave, that as you promised, that on the third day you rose up from the grave, that a stone could not keep you in a tomb, but indeed you revealed yourselves, you revealed yourself to the women that came. Just as we heard Corey read, you revealed yourself to the apostles. You revealed yourselves to hundreds of people, testifying that you indeed were dead, but then rose again. And now, Lord, we can't be remiss to thank you for the promise that we have now, the hope, the surety of eternal life, that those of us that believe in you, that embrace you as our Lord and Savior, that believe that you died and rose again, that we also are forgiven of our sins and will live with you for eternity. You are the first to rise from the grave. We will follow, Lord, if we are in you. And so we give you great thanks and great praise and all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. Paul writes this, starting with verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Thanks be to God for his word. You may be seated.
Do you enjoy that? Were you blessed by that singing? Amen. Amen. So Joshua and Easter Choir, instrumentalists, thank you so much for your ministry to us this morning. It was just so beautiful and so moving. We greatly appreciate that. I'd like to try something this morning. I'm going to say, he is risen. And I'd like you to answer back, he is risen indeed. Okay? Let's try that. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That was hearty. Amen. Amen. What wonderful news. I just also like to say a word of thanks to those who helped yesterday with our Easter egg hunt outreach. There was a great turnout of children from the community, their parents. Corey gave a very clear gospel presentation, and so the event was just incredibly successful. So whether you stuffed plastic eggs with candy or came and kept kids from running in the road or whatever you did yesterday, we just want to say how much we appreciate that. And what an encouragement that outreach was. So many of you have been helping lately, making improvements around the facilities, and so just a great tribute of thanks from me and from Pastor Greg to you guys for the great work that you do around here and the joy that it is to serve you as your pastors. All right, why don't we pray and ask God's blessing on our study of his word today. Oh God, what a triumphant day today is. It's Easter Sunday and Christ is risen. And the grave is empty, and the grave will always be empty. And so, Lord, we pray that you would fill us with hope this Easter day. Oh, Lord, how we pray for your churches as they meet today. And we pray for your servants as they proclaim your message. Let the gospel ring forth. Let it ring forth in its glory and its beauty. And, Lord, we pray that you would draw up our hearts into worship as we hear this gospel and celebrate this risen Savior. Because he is risen indeed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you haven't already, I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to the passage that Joshua read for us just a moment ago. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be looking at verses 50 through 58 today. And as you turn there, let me read you a local news story of interest, I believe. On Tuesday, the Raleigh News and Observer ran a story that began like this. A 42-year-old Wake County schoolteacher, described by her principal as, quote, wonderful, died Tuesday in a crash that smashed her minivan in between a dump truck and a tractor trailer and closed northbound Capitol Boulevard south of Wake Forest for several hours. The State Highway Patrol said that Michelle Simone Barlow of Wake Forest was driving a Toyota Sienna and was slowing or had stopped behind the 18-wheeler when a dump truck towing a Bobcat loader hit the Sienna from behind. The pictures that accompanied the news story showed that the crash folded up Mrs. Barlow's van like an accordion. No one could have possibly survived so horrendous a crash. One of the nearby residents, a man named George Farrell, told ABC Eyewitness News this. It sounded like dynamite, he said. Two of them, bam, bam, and we walked down here and this is what we found. In an instant, the English teacher, mother of two, and wife of a Southeastern student was taken away from this life. But that's where this story takes an important twist, a very important twist, I would say to you. The Barlows are Christians. The Barlows are a Christian family, and for Christians, there is hope in the midst of tragedy. There is hope in the midst of loss like this. Hope that today of all days, we should remember and celebrate and not lose sight of. And so it was appropriate that Southeastern Dean of Students, Mark Lederbach, released this statement, which, praise God, appeared in the ABC 11 story. He said, quote, "The entire Southeastern community grieves the loss of this amazing wife, mother of two, teacher and friend. But," he says, "we do not grieve without hope. We do not grieve without hope, and we rest in the assurance that Michelle is in the loving arms of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're praying and caring for her family in this difficult time." I'd like to really zero in on those words, "we do not grieve without hope," because I think there's something deeply right about those words. Do not grieve without hope. But perhaps you would say, how much hope could there really be in the midst of a tragedy like this? How much hope could really exist under these circumstances? After all, Michelle Barlow has been snatched away from those who love her, separated by this great chasm of death, never to be reunited. There is no more hope. Perhaps you would say, she has been separated, but even if her spirit is with Jesus now, nothing and no one can ever reverse her physical death. She'll never be able to hug her kids again, never be able to eat a meal with loved ones, never be able to sing or dance, you might say. What if I told you this morning that Michelle Barlow will, in fact, be able to do all of those things, every single one of them? What if I told you that for Christians, there is nothing we lose in our deaths that we won't gain back better than ever again, and that no one will ever be able to snatch away from us? What if I told you that funerals and caskets and eulogies and even the grave itself is not the final word for God's people? In fact, what if I told you that one day even death itself will be swallowed up in victory? You have to acknowledge that's some incredibly good news, wouldn't you? You'd have to say it is. After all, the mortality rate among human beings is still a staggering 100%. 100%. Neither our exercise, nor our medicine, nor our cosmetics can hold off the inevitable. Each of us will one day die. Each of us is dying. Some sooner, some later, but all dying. It's not a reality we like to think about very much. But it nonetheless leaves its cold reminders that intrude in. Reminders at bombed airports. Reminders at hospitals and funeral homes. Reminders even on Capitol Boulevard, of all places, where cars fold up like accordions. But again, what if I told you this morning that there is hope in the face of this dark and unnatural enemy? And hope that has everything to do with someone who has already conquered death for his people on that first Easter morning. That someone is Jesus Christ. And quite simply this morning, I'd like to tell you the greatest news any of us has ever heard. Today we're going to be looking at two precious promises from 1 Corinthians 15. Two beautiful promises that the Lord gives us in his word. But before we look at those verses, I'd like you to look back with me for context to one hugely important verse in chapter 15, namely verse 20. Verse 20 is kind of a hinge that things turn on here in Paul's argument. He's gone on to list all of these terrible things that would be true if Christ had not been raised from the dead. But then we get to verse 20. He sort of just blows all of those out of the water. Verse 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. When he calls Jesus the first fruits, what is he talking about? What does he mean there? The concept of first fruits is an agricultural concept. It refers to the first part of a harvest that resembles and is like and promises a much larger harvest to come that's just like it. Strawberry season is just about here now. Some of you might notice that. And soon, if they haven't already, the first fruits of the strawberry harvest will have come in. They'll begin to appear at local produce stands and local farmers' markets. And we all know what that means when we see those first strawberries. There will be more like this to come, more where this came from, more yet to happen. That's good news as we think about spring and summer ahead of us, strawberries. But Paul has news, even better news, that answers back to our greatest sorrows and pains in life. Christ's resurrected body is simply the first in a much larger harvest of resurrected bodies to come. That's what he's saying. The same Jesus who died to pay the price for his people's sins has also been raised in glory and in triumph so that they too could share in a resurrection just like his. Now you see why Christians love Easter so much, right? We celebrate these truths. And flowing out of that are our two precious promises back in verses 50 through 58. So let's turn there now and look at the first, which is found in verses 50 through 53. We could just sum it up this way. Believers will be given bodies fit for the eternal state. Believers will be given bodies fit for the eternal state. That is, at Jesus' return, the resurrected bodies God gives to his people won't be the same kind we have now. Who's been sick already this year, right? Who's had some sort of nagging ailment, a pain that reminds you, right? These bodies are broken and weak and fragile and frail. These bodies, in fact, eventually die. That really wouldn't be an improvement to get another one of those bodies. Not an improvement on what we have now. It would just mean another, 70 or 80 years of life, and then another funeral, another round of tears, another round of grief and pain. Just ask Lazarus and his family how that works to be raised again in a perishable body. Get your loved one back for a while, but ultimately you're just doubling funerals, doubling grief, doubling goodbyes. And that's why verse 50 says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." He's saying that our bodies now, which don't go on forever, are incompatible with the future state, which does go on forever. Right? It does. Taking you as you are now and trying to plug you into the eternal state is kind of like trying to permanently replace the glass window on your automobile with a trash bag taped up on there. Right? Maybe you've seen that fix. Maybe you've tried that fix before. Can we all agree that's an impermanent fix, right? Not really a substitute for a piece of glass. Not permanent, not designed to last. And in the same way, our bodies now, these frail, fragile bodies we have, are not permanent, eternal solutions. The perishable isn't fit for an imperishable kingdom. But God's got that covered. He's got a solution to that problem. He'll give us perfected bodies that are fit for the eternal state. Bodies that will live forever. Bodies that are imperishable. Behold, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Here's God's perfect answer. It's to transform all of his people at Jesus' return to have a body just like Jesus did after his resurrection. A body that's immortal, indestructible, glorious. A body that's not susceptible to disease and sickness and decay and death. And that applies to God's people, Paul says, whether they've already died trusting Christ or whether they're still alive when Christ returns. That's what he means when he says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. He's using sleep as a metaphor, a figure of speech for death. We will not all die, but we will all be changed, is what he's saying, in effect. And that means then, that if Jesus returns before I finish this sermon, how wonderful would that be? Both those like Michelle Barlow, and you, if you're a believer, will get glorified, imperishable, perfected bodies. You'll see him and be just like he is. And we will all enter eternity with bodies that can run and jump and sing and listen to music and cook and eat and talk and embrace. And we'll stay this way forever and no one will ever take it from us. This is the Christian's hope. Christian's hope isn't just for disembodied life after death as a spirit in the presence of Jesus. That's great. That's an improvement on what we have now. Christian's final hope is for bodily life, life after death. It's life with taste buds to enjoy good food, hands that can work on projects without arthritis, eyes that don't grow dim, voices that can always praise our Lord. We'll no doubt feel a million times better than we do now. We'll no doubt feel like we could live forever, and in fact, we will. In fact, we will. So that's the first precious promise from our text today. Whether dead or alive at Christ's return, all of his people will receive bodies fit for the eternal state, bodies fit to live with him forever. But that's not the only precious promise we get here, not the only way that Paul frames the good news. Look next at verses 54 through 57, where Paul adds a second promise. We could just summarize it this way. Believers will experience full victory over death through Jesus. Believers will experience full victory over death through Jesus. So verses 54 and 55 say, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Now what Paul is doing here is he's quoting from two different Old Testament passages. Two Old Testament passages here to celebrate Christ's victory. And the first is just so beautiful and so moving, I want to read it at length. It comes from Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. Here's what it says. "The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, 'Behold, this is our God for whom we have waited that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.'" Beautiful. Many of you know and will remember one of our former elders, Gary Sugart, who along with his wife Debbie lost their only child, Dylan, to a rare and fatal illness that was slowly taking his life, this time about 8 years ago. Hard for some of us to believe it's been 8 years, but about 8 years ago, the disease was slowly claiming his life. Our church walked every painful step of that journey along with Gary and Debbie and Dylan as he slowly declined, and then on the last day of May in 2008, he passed away. And in all my time pastoring, I don't think I've ever witnessed someone's grief as strong as the grief that Gary and Debbie had. It was the most painful, acute, severe grief as they were longing for him. Gary used to say, "Dylan was my best friend in the whole world, and I don't know how I'll ever recover from a loss that affects me this deeply." He would say, he would call it the grief monster that would just jump up out of nowhere and grab a hold of him. He'd be walking through the supermarket and go down the cereal aisle and see there Dylan's favorite cereal, and all again, it would just grip him, and he'd be brought to tears right there. But there was one thing that would give Gary and Debbie hope, one thing that would do the trick every time, and it was to read God's promises of what he's going to do. To read God's promises in passages like Isaiah 25, and when we would, Gary's eyes would well up with tears, and his heart would well up with hope. God will swallow death up for all time. He will swallow it up in victory. And then Gary and Debbie and Dylan will be reunited to live with Jesus forever and ever, never to be separated again. What a day that will be. Just think about it. You will never attend another funeral once Jesus comes back. You will never stare into another casket. You'll never visit another headstone, never lay flowers on another grave. Death, that terrible enemy of all the nations, will be swallowed up in victory. What a celebration that day will be. If you think it gets raucous when they cut down the nets after a basketball win in the tournament, if you think it's a big deal when soldiers come home from war, if you think that's ecstasy and excitement, oh, just wait for this day when Jesus comes back and when all of the people rise up from their graves, those who've died trusting in Christ, and all of the living rejoice to see him, and we celebrate and celebrate and celebrate. We've got all eternity to keep doing it. It'll be the greatest celebration that planet Earth has ever, ever known. In fact, it's such good news that Paul takes up a taunt against death as a defeated foe. You have to love this. Verse 55. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Now, Paul's quoting a second Old Testament passage here from Hosea 13. And there's a lot we can say about the way he's using that text, but let's at least state the obvious here this morning. Paul doesn't view death as some sort of invincible tyrant, right, over the race of men, some undefeatable foe. He views it instead as a conquered foe in battle. After all, when Christ rose from the dead, death's defeat was sealed. Christ, by his resurrection, had just plundered death of its power, just secured the release of all of his people one day. And when he returns, the grave will give up its captives, never to claim them again. And so, Paul decides death needs taunting in light of those realities. Where is your victory, death? Where's your sting? Show it to me now. What do you have to show for yourself? I think following Paul's lead, the poet John Donne got in on the taunting in his poem, I love the title, Death, Be Not Proud. Here's what he says, the last three lines. Why swellest thou then? We might think of death swelling up with pride. Why do you do that, he says? One short sleep past, we wake eternally. And death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die, he says. Thou shalt die. There's something good about this kind of taunting. Something faith-filled about it. It's not the taunting of the schoolyard bully. It's not the taunting of the fans who are displaying poor sportsmanship. It's not like that kind of taunting. This is the faith-filled taunting of the redeemed that has confidence in God and his promises. God's a keeper of his word, that he does what he says he'll do. This is the taunting of those who know that death's defeat has happened and that they are certain of victory and resurrection one day. Death, be not proud, we might say. You've lost, and the risen Lord Jesus has won. Get ready, death, to turn loose all of your captives. The thing we feared most suddenly isn't fearful any longer to us. To adapt an analogy, this should land on our ears as if we're prisoners of war who've just heard this news over our smuggled transistor radio, tucked away in our cells, that our side, our nation, has won the war and defeated its enemies. No longer then, when the prison guard makes his rounds, will we cower in fear in the corner of our cell, fearful and uncertain. No, we'll stand up, we'll look him in the eye, and we'll announce victory. We've won. Our side has won. There's the confidence that emboldens in us. And we'll tell him that soon, we and he will be trading places. The conquered will rise to share in the victory, and mighty death itself will be overcome, overwhelmed by a force so much greater. In fact, mighty death will be thrown into the lake of fire and die. Now, how can this be so? Paul's got a little line of argument he wants to trace in verses 56 and 57. He says essentially this: death gets its sting, its power from sin. Those who sin get death as a penalty for the sin that they've done. And sin gets its power from the law. That is, the law gives us something to sin against. Because of our wickedness, we do that. So the law drives our sinfulness to express itself, and our sin earns us death. Who can help us? Who can come to our aid? Here's Paul. He's not going to leave us long wondering for the answer. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us victory over all of these. Jesus has satisfied the law's demands for us by obeying where we failed. Jesus has paid the price for his people's sin by dying the death that we deserve to die. And Jesus has defeated death through his resurrection. Everything you ultimately need, Jesus has provided. That's the point. When we were helpless, he came to our rescue. Thanks be to God for such a deliverer as this. What hope there is, friends, in this good news. Perfected bodies fit for eternity. Full victory over death. What promises we have this Easter. And oh, friends, I would just say to you, don't stand on the outside looking in when it comes to these promises and the hope that they give. It's the worst thing you could do. They are for all of Jesus' people, that is, his repenting, believing people, those who are turning from their sin and trusting Jesus and only Jesus in faith and the work that he's done in his life and death and resurrection to put them right with the God that they've offended through their sin. When you do that, when you make that response to Jesus, you don't have to be like the kid who's wistfully pressing his nose against the glass of the toy store window and looking inside and wondering how nice it must be to go inside and enjoy all of the treasures. You're someone who enters into all of these benefits, who experiences them and knows them for yourself, not someone who looks from afar. So if you're here today and you're saying, that's exactly diagnosing my need and that's exactly what I've yet to do, then I would invite you that you can join in the Song of the Redeemed. You can join in the family of God that will sing that song for all time. I encourage you to make that response to Jesus today. But one final thing to share with you is verse 58. These wonderful promises we've seen are promises that are supposed to make a difference in the way we live. As we were exhorted last week and this week in Sunday school, the doctrine of the end times is for Christian living in the present. The future is for the present. Makes a difference in how we live now. And so Paul says this in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, he says. Be immovable. That is, hope in these promises and don't let go of that hope. Don't be moved away from it by grief or despair or even by the unbroken pattern of death after death, funeral after funeral. And second, keep working hard in the Lord's service, he says. Always abound in the work of the Lord. Know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Vain effort would be the case if Jesus hadn't risen, right? But our Lord is not the deceased figurehead of lost causes. That is not who Jesus is. He's the conquering and risen King who holds the keys of death and Hades and will one day order its captives released. And so we hope, and so we labor, not for a dead king, but for a risen and returning one, who will reward all toil, all labor, all effort done in his name. Friends, Easter is about this hope, the kind that answers back to our grief with a word of resurrection, the kind that allows us to tell our loved ones in the Lord, see you soon, rather than goodbye forever when they die, the kind that allows us to be sure that these failing bodies that we have, with our aches and our pains and our sicknesses and sorrows, are not as good as it gets. The kind that allows us to face even our own death one day with confidence rather than with terror. For you see, Easter tells us about the empty tomb of the one who's defeated death. And it tells us that by faith in him, our tombs can stand gloriously empty one day as well. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let me invite our musicians to come forward now.
Man, as we have a chance to reflect further on Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection, won't you take your song sheets again? And there's a song in there in the middle on a loose sheet called The Power of the Cross. The Power of the Cross. We'll sing that all together and then have the words also, For Christ is Risen. The chorus that we just learned this morning, we'll proclaim that at the end of our singing, as a way to congregationally to declare again, he is risen indeed. So won't you stand as we proclaim the power of the cross.
Risen from the dead, trembling over death.